unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's read verse 1 all together. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ in called. Father, we pray now you'd bless our study. Pray it'd be pleasing to you. We pray that you'd bless the meeting to follow. And again, we pray that you'd be with our beloved Hazel tonight. We love you. Thank you for all that you give to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Just by way of review, if you have a fill in the blank, I'll go fast, amen, to where we are right now. First blank right there should say introduction. The author is Jude. The date is 75 AD approximately. So if you're filling that out, introduction, the author is Jude, the date is 75 AD approximately. Next blank under that, title. First and foremost, he refers to himself as a servant. This is translated from the Greek word doulos. The word means a slave. And then we get into there, literal, figurative. You have two blanks under there, bondman, servant. Okay? If you're filling it out tonight, you weren't here last week, bondman, servant on the two blanks under there. Okay? Next line there, next paragraph, heritage. Heritage. Secondly, he refers to himself as the brother of James. Brother of James. There are six Judases or Judes mentioned in the New Testament. Here, Jude distinguishes himself from the others by naming his brother rather than his father. Okay, on the blank lines there, brother, father. And it's very important to the genealogy to figure out which Jude we're talking about here. Okay, so. And then a careful study of the scriptures will show that both James and Jude, and we gave three scriptures there on that next blank line, Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6:3, which are parallel scriptures, and Galatians 1:19. Matthew 13:55, Mark 6:3, and Galatians 1:19, that James and Jude were both the half-brothers of Jesus. They had the same mother, Mary, but different fathers. Okay, we stopped and paused here for a moment and said that is very, very important. Those that are part of the Church of Rome believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. That's why Mary can be a co-mediatrix with Christ. This is why people pray the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. I've been out of Catholic school for 20 years and I still know that prayer. Okay? What are they? Basically, the idea is bring your cause to Mary, and she'll bring it to Jesus. Well, see, the problem is the Bible destroys a lot of bad doctrine. Amen. You look at Matthew 1, and it tells you that Joseph knew not his wife, and that means in a physical, intimate manner, till she had brought forth her firstborn. Very important. Very, very important. James and Jude were half-brothers of Jesus. Neither this James nor this Jude were apostles. If you're looking at our sheet here, neither this James nor Jude were apostles. The order of the title and heritage of Jude is often overlooked here in our verse. And again, we read through these verses quickly. We don't realize some of the things that are in here, the deeper things that are in here. But in this, he placed his priority on his heavenly relationship with the Lord rather than his earthly relationship. He could have said, when he opened here, he could have said, I'm the half-brother of Jesus, listen to me. But what did he say? I'm the servant of Jesus, the brother of James. He put the priority where it belongs, on his heavenly relationship with Jesus, not his earthly relationship, okay? Very important. Very little is known about Jude, about halfway down on page 1 here. However, it is noteworthy that the Holy Spirit inspired a man whose name, Judas, is synonymous with treachery and rejecting revealed truth to write his epistle dealing with apostasy. It's kind of one of those little footnotes, kind of like those little, huh. You know, when you ever read your Bible and go, huh, isn't that something? It's one of those, amen, where God took a name that has been literally stamped out of history. People don't even name their dogs Judas. I mean, that's a good name for a cat, if you ask me, Judas, amen. Oh, I just split the church, right? I had a cat for 8 years. I kind of liked the little guy. But people, you don't name anything Judas. You wouldn't even name a pricker bush Judas, amen. But here God takes and writes this incredible epistle on apostasy from this man, Jude. Next line under there, occasion, blank line, occasion. And we have a quote here from the Unger's Bible Dictionary. What was the occasion of the writing? What caused the writing to come to be? The inroads of apostasy and heretical doctrine stirred the author, and I put there the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the author of all Scripture, amen, to write and warn faithful Christians against danger. Blank line under that, definition of apostasy. Will not take the time to read that whole definition. It is a good definition. It's a thorough definition. It's the rejection of revealed truth while maintaining the outward form. Listen, there are apostates in fundamental Baptist churches. They're in. Our scripture tells us in verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares. You would know the difference between an apostate. That's why God gave us this book, amen? To show, to prove who they really are. The church at Ephesus, they came against some apostates. And they proved that they were not apostles. Amen. It's so important. And the only way we can do that is through the Word of God. So, second page, as God was about to reveal to Jude the days of darkness, distress, doubt, doctrines of demons and damnation. I said, how about that for alliteration right there, Brother Jones? He gives his children comfort through the Scriptures. And you have three blanks there, comfort, Scriptures, and Romans 15:4. Great verse to look up. It talks about that we have hope and comfort through the Scriptures. Listen, tonight, just talking with people. Listen, it's tough out there. It's tough outside these walls. It's tough. People losing their jobs. People losing homes. Listen, where can you get comfort when your emotions betray you? Right here. Right here. Thank God this never changes. It's a rock. It's a bedrock that you can build your life on. We have hope and comfort through the Scriptures. So next line there, here, they have nothing to fear from the dark words to come, for they are, and we got into the first point here, they are sanctified. That first blank line, sanctified. And we studied there, sanctifying means to set apart. Okay? Set apart. Okay, and we gave three examples in the Old Testament when God set things apart, when He sanctified things. The first line there is the plagues, the fourth through the seventh plagues. God sanctified His people from the Egyptians. God sanctified their cattle from the cattle of the Egyptians. He set them apart. And we talked about that, how important that is. The nation of Israel, the second example of sanctification, the nation of Israel. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26 is one of the great verses on sanctification. I have sanctified you, be holy as I am holy, for I have sanctified you from other peoples. I've set you apart. Okay? And then the last one was the Levitical priests. They were to be set apart and sanctified. How important it is. And then we got into the three stages of sanctification in the New Testament. That was about the time I learned that the clock was broken. Amen. And it begins at salvation. That is where your sanctification begins. Listen, when God saved you, He set you apart from the world unto Himself. And not only that, can I say this in glory to God, children, he set you apart from hell. Folks, we'll never even sniff hell. We've been sanctified. And this is where he's encouraging Christians as he's about to write some very dark words in this epistle. So it begins at salvation. That's what's known as positional sanctification. Two, it continues with separation. And that's what we call experiential sanctification. And again, we talked about, we dwell on this, I do need to spend some time on it. Listen, people get separation all mixed up. People think separation is wearing a suit, or if you're a lady, a dress that drags down to the floor and carrying a King James Bible. That is not separation. You've got the tail before the dog. You've got the cart before the horse. Separation is separating yourself unto the one who loved you and saved you from hell. It's separating yourself unto God. Listen to me. If a person will separate himself unto God, he or she will not have trouble separating from the world. Because the closer you get to God, the worse view of the world you get. Amen? It was when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up that he said, "Woe unto me, for I am a sinful man." And I just imagine Isaiah didn't have any trouble separating from things that plagued him. I can tell you in my early Christian life, the closer I got to the Lord, the further I got from beer and pornography and bars and all those things that plagued me. But it wasn't separating from those things. It was separating unto Him. Separating to Him. And then those other things, they just kind of fall away. That's experiential. Continues with separation. And then the last stage of sanctification, it ends at resurrection, and that's final sanctification. And praise the Lord for final sanctification. Amen. That day when, hey, that memory you have, those things you did, those times you disappointed God, they're all gone. Gone. Amen. I'm looking forward to that day. Dropping this robe of flesh and rising. Amen. Getting a new perfect body. A robe of righteousness. That's wonderful. So the first thing he encourages them with, they don't have to fear, for they are sanctified. Point number two there on your outline, Roman numeral two. They're not only sanctified, but they're secured. They're secured. If you have an outline sheet there, look at it. It says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ," verse 1, "the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ." That word preserved is very important. And you ladies do any pickling? Preserving? You ever preserve any peaches? Once you put them in the bottle and you put them in that mason jar and you put that rubber seal on and you say to your husband, "Honey, come on over here and squeeze this for me, amen." You know what's that inside that? It's good. It's preserved. It's safe. It's secure. Inside there, unless you drop the jar, amen. But good thing is God never drops the jar. We're preserved. On your outline there, the believer is kept safe in Jesus Christ. Kept safe in Jesus Christ. It is not up to you to persevere. It's not up to you. And the best illustration I ever heard from this was Curtis Hudson. He said, just imagine if you were out drowning and somebody came out with a boat and they pulled you into the boat and saved you from drowning, but you're about 2 miles offshore and you said, "Thank you so much for saving me from drowning. I really appreciate that." And they said, "Well, that's all good, well and good, fine. But now what you need to do is I'm going to put you back in the water and I want you to hang on to the side of the boat while we drive back into shore, okay?" That is utter foolishness. You know what? There are people that believe that you get saved and God does a saving. He puts the down payment down, but it's up to you to keep up the installments, to keep yourself saved. Folks, that is contrary to the Word of God. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. You're not only sanctified, but you are secured. Back on our outline, it is not up to you to persevere and thus keep yourself saved, but rather the born-again believer is preserved and eternally secure in Christ. And all God's people said. Amen. Let me give you some helpful verses. Let's run these references here. Go to John 5:24. Hold your place there. We're coming back to Jude. Go to John 5:24. Wonderful verses. These are verses worth marking or highlighting. If you mark or highlight your Bible, these are verses every Christian should be acquainted with, because the devil will over and over and over and over try to get you to doubt the fact that you're saved, the fact that you're secure in Christ, because he doesn't want you to tell anybody else that they can be secure in Christ. John chapter 5, look at verse 24. "Verily, verily," Jesus said that several times in the Gospel of John. Very interesting study. Whatever Jesus said is true, right, church? Those words mean truly, truly. To me, that means Jesus said, extra emphasis, pay attention. Truly, truly, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Boy, that's a great verse. It says, hath everlasting life, present possession, shall not come into condemnation in the future, but is already passed in the past from death unto life. How awesome is that? Amen. We are secured in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we believed on Him. We trusted on Him. We placed our faith in Him. So that's one verse. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verses 27 through 30. Memorized these verses years ago. They've been a blessing to me over and over and over. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Boy, there's some security there. We used to tell the kids, amen, when we did junior church, Pastor John, we'd say, this is you. When you get saved, you go in Jesus' hand. And then the Bible says you're also in the Father's hand. That means you're in a two-hand sandwich of God. You can't get yourself out, and nobody can get you out. Amen? Secure. I don't know any more security than the hand of Christ and the hand of the Father. That's a safe place. Safe place. And according to these verses, that's where we are. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll make our way back to Jude. Ephesians chapter 4, here, helpful verses on this. John 5:24, John 10, 27 through 30, then Ephesians chapter 4. One of the greatest doctrinal verses in the Bible, verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 4. You learn so much in this verse. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That means the Holy Spirit's a person. It's not what we're talking about tonight, but that's great, great doctrine. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's that preservation again. You're sealed. Sealed up. Just like when you lick an envelope and put it in the mail, the contents are inside. They're safe because of the seal. And I'm telling you what, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit's contents inside are safely going to reach their destination one day, and that's heaven. Another verse, going backwards again, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. These are the kind of studies I always enjoy, amen? Running the Bible on a particular doctrine or topic. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. Line upon line, precept upon precept. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. Excuse me, I had 2 Peter in there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 4 and 5. Boy, it's, actually, go verse 3 through 5. That's all. It's all good stuff. Amen. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of their own good works. Oh, I got the wrong version. Mine doesn't say that either. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm so glad I don't keep myself saved. I'd be lost 10,000 times a day if I kept myself saved. In the last one we find verse 24. I was about to say Jude chapter 1. Amen. Jude chapter 3. Amen. Verse 24. Jude verse 24. Again, preservation. You're preserved. You're not only sanctified, but you're secured. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Faultless. No, not a fault. Before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's security. And listen, Christian, we have eternal security. God gave you eternal life. He didn't give you temporal life till you mess up. He gave you eternal life. That's a present possession of the believer. So we're sanctified, we're secured, Roman numeral number 3. We're also selected. We're also selected. Verse 1, back in Jude. It says there at the end of the verse, it says, them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Called. First of all, there's a universal call. A universal call. We have two verses there. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says that one time God winked at sin, but now commandeth men everywhere to repent. Amen. That's the universal call, and it's also found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And it talks about there, it talks about how God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. You see, that's the universal call. There's a universal call that we would be saved. Listen, God has made provision for everyone to be saved. The blood of Christ flows for everyone. There are some believe, Calvinists believe it only flows for the elect, but I'm here to tell you that, listen, God votes for you, the devil votes against you, and it's up for you to break the tie. Elect. Listen, I know election's it's a deep doctrine. It is. It's a deep doctrine. But you listen to me. God's blood is enough to save any wretched sinner. Any wretched sinner. So there's the universal call. But then secondly, there's also an individual call. When we accept it, it becomes personal. And I have three calls that the believer has here in the Scriptures. Let's run these Scriptures and we'll be done tonight. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Point number A, 2A there under Roman numeral 3. My wife tells me I'm too organized, amen? She said, honey, you're just too organized. I said, you should see my desk on Tuesday morning here at the office, amen? Not as organized as you think. Philippians chapter 3, 14. What kind of a calling is it, that individual calling that believers have? Verse 14 tells us, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the first thing is, it's a high calling. It's a high calling as we press to the mark. Great verses. Paul says, I haven't arrived, and I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm pressing forward. And what am I pressing for? The mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9, we see it's not only a high calling, it's also another kind of calling. 2 Timothy 1:9. What great verses. It says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. It's not only a high calling, but it's a holy calling. This is something that is missing in Christianity today. And that is the preaching of the doctrine of holiness. Personal holiness. When I came, one of the questions I was asked was about, how do you feel about women wearing pants? And of course, I kind of deflected it a little bit. It's just not the issue that a lot of people make it. But I'll tell you a reason, one of the reasons why, ladies, you ought to wear modest apparel is holiness. Holiness. Because nobody ought to be looking at areas of you that should be covered up. Amen? Holiness. And listen, preachers are afraid to preach on holiness nowadays. Listen, God is still holy, and He still wants His children to be holy. Amen? And so it's a high calling, but it's also a holy calling. Something else it is, and I like it. Hebrews, and we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 3. And look, if you would, at verse 1. It's a good outline. Amen? Wherefore, holy brethren, chapter 3, verse 1 of Hebrews, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That's the end of your calling, folks. Heaven. Your calling is a heavenly calling. Listen, you work for Consumers Energy. You know what that is? That's a high, holy, and heavenly calling. God has placed you there on purpose. Didn't make a mistake when He placed you there. Listen, I understand as the pastor of Loomis Park Baptist Church, my calling is high, holy, and heavenly. But yours is too. Just as high, holy, and heavenly. I remember what it was to minister in the factory. And I'll tell you what, you get a whole lot more. Listen, I can't win Pastor Mayer and Pastor Loggins to the Lord. Those are my workmates, amen. I'm trying, amen. Trying to get them to say it. Pastor John's looking at me going, it's a losing battle, amen. Hey, you know, you work with a lot of lost people. I don't. You know what? You have a high, holy, and heavenly calling that God's placed upon you. And so it's encouraging to the saint that, hey, as we get into the darkness of Jude, and there's some dark verses in Jude, everlasting chains, eternal darkness, everlasting fire. But hey, you know what, Christian? You don't have to worry about it because you're sanctified and you're secured and you're selected. Amen. Father, we pray now you'd bless. Lord, as we have just a brief time of invitation, we never want to let a service go by where we don't give people a chance to respond to the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that even now, maybe there are some that have been doubting their security. They've been doubting the fact that they're secure in Christ. Pray that you'd help them to settle that in the Word of God. Perhaps some that have been taking their calling a little lightly. Lord, help them to understand that it's a high, it's a holy, and it's a heavenly calling. Pray now that you'd bless as we have the invitation time. Lord, if there are some that need to come to the altar, maybe just to say thank you for the calling, we pray, Lord, that you would bless. Now, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Page number, Pastor Mayer? 292. Page 292. We'd like to give you a chance if you want to come down to the altar, spend a little time with the Lord. I know Bible studies are not necessarily conducive to altar calls, but listen, I know when the Word of God goes forth, you ought to give people an opportunity to come and do business with God. And we're going to do that. 292 tonight, as Pastor Mayer leads us. And the hymn name, Pastor Mayer? Nothing Between. Great hymn. 292. Let's sing. If you need to come, you come. Pastor Mayer.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear.
Sing it out on the last verse, verse number 4.
Nothing between the many hard trials, all the whole world against me can be, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
All God's people said,